So we looked last week at several different instances of revival during what is known as the Second Great Awakening, and we want to look at a few more and kind of bring kind of our study of that era to a close. And then we actually find that there is another, it's referred to as a general awakening that kind of comes on the heels, and sometimes the Second Great Awakening is lumped in together to include that, but kind of for our discussions, we decided to keep them separate. But we see first instance is at Bridgewater, Connecticut, 1816. And it says, throughout his ministry during America's Second Great Awakening, evangelist Azahel Nettleton traveled to many New England churches, bringing them revival. After the revival was technically over, he became pastor of the Congregational Church in Bridgewater, Connecticut. It was not his preaching, but his absence from the pulpit that ignited revival in his town. Nettleton knew he was coming to a problem church that needed to get right with God before it could have a significant impact on its community. For several years, members of the Congregational Church had been nurturing strife and animosity. As Nettleton began his ministry in the church, he chose to address those issues and hindered the harmony of the church. He spoke plainly and pointedly about the importance of loving one another and living in unity as a means of advancing the cause of Christ. Unfortunately, his preaching appeared to have little effect. The church seemed content to enjoy the prestige associated with having him as pastor without heeding his revivalistic preaching. They seemed to think the coming of a revivalist would solve their problems and bring revival without their first resolving problems that hindered the blessing of God. Throughout his ministry, Nettleton strongly opposed anything that looked like sensationalism in the pulpit, but his actions in Bridgewater demonstrated his own flair for the dramatic. If its preaching could not bring revival, perhaps God could use his silence. Without informing the church of his intentions, Nettleton left town. The church first learned of his absence as they waited for him to preach. The thundering silence of the vacant pulpit had a profound impact. Some of the people were disappointed, while others were irritated, but when they reflected on what had happened, attitudes began to change. Many began to search their own hearts, wondering whether their steadfast refusal to apply their pastor's messages had driven him away. Smitten with the unusual rebuke of the pastor, they organized a day of prayer and confession to deal with the problems they had so long avoided. It became a day of deep repentance and humiliation before God. While the church didn't know where their pastor had gone, he was only about 10 miles away visiting a friend in the ministry. Nettleton persuaded this friend, Bennett Tyler, to preach in his place the following Sunday in Bridgewater. Afterward, Tyler reported that there had been a dramatic change in the character of the church, with the result that many sought salvation. When Nettleton returned to the Bridgewater pulpit, the church experienced revival blessing. Excitement soon spread to other towns. Many recognized their need to reform and began attending services. Nettleton's faithful preaching, addressing specific spiritual needs, was effectively used by God to bring revival to Bridgewater, Connecticut, and surrounding towns. But it was a silent pulpit and an absent preacher that God used to begin his work of grace in that church and community. So then we see about the same time across the Atlantic in Geneva, Switzerland, we see the Lord using the Haldane brothers, specifically Robert Haldane, to bring revival to Geneva. It says, James Alexander Haldane and his brother Robert were well-known revivalists in their native Scotland in the early 1800s, but their greatest work was accomplished in Geneva, Switzerland, with much smaller crowds. Just as Philip left the thriving revival in Samaria to preach the gospel to one Ethiopian eunuch, so Robert Haldane left his revivalistic ministry in Scotland to investigate the possibilities of ministry on the European continent. In so doing, he became the instrument God used to achieve Geneva's Second Reformation. Robert Haldane began his continental visit in France in 1816. Previously, the European political scene would have hindered such ministry efforts, but with the end of the great Napoleonic Wars in Europe, he recognized a window of opportunity that might not open again. Arriving in Paris, Haldane encountered significant disappointment, being informed that there were only two pastors in Europe who shared his views of revival, but neither lived in France. Two pastors who might work with him both served in Geneva. The Scottish preacher thus concluded that Geneva would be the next stop on his journey. At the time, the Reformed churches of Switzerland were in decline. The commitment to the scriptures of Swiss reformers such as Zwingli and Calvin was almost non-existent in Haldane's day. It was not uncommon for ministerial students to complete their course of training and never actually read the Bible through even once. When Haldane decided to winter in Geneva, he moved to a suite of apartments located at 19 Promenade Saint-Antoine. In the generation following Haldane's death, that address was still being called Le Berceau, the birthplace of Geneva's Second Reformation. Reform began quietly there and never grew into a large meeting. Revival was centered in classes of 20 to 30 students at a time. It was a quiet awakening in which the Holy Spirit deeply moved in the lives of young men who became carriers of revival throughout Switzerland and the French-speaking world. Students training in the seminary attended their classes and hurried over to Haldane's home to be taught the Bible and theology of the Scottish preacher. Over the winter of 1816-17, Haldane continued training a new generation of leadership for the Reformed churches of Switzerland. Although his following was small compared to those who had gathered to hear him preach in his native Scotland, his influence throughout the French-speaking world was extensive. As those who had met in Le Berceau completed their formal training, they went out to churches throughout the nations to preach and teach, not what they learned in school, but what they discovered in Haldane's Bible study group. These pastors stood in stark contrast to those who had preceded them, and their coming often sparked revival in the churches they served. Several students became involved in a Swiss mission to the French-speaking residents of Lower Canada, now Quebec, and carried the torch of revival to North America. In fact, some of the earliest reported revivals in the layman's prayer revival took place in the churches of Quebec established by Haldane's students. In many revivals, large crowds gathered to hear the gospel preached, just as the Haldane brothers had attracted in Scotland. Revivals, however, can't be poured into a mold. God's work in human life has varying expressions. In Geneva, Robert Haldane carried revival to a small group of students, and through a quiet ministry so different from what he'd experienced back in his native land, his students became carriers of revival to the world. So let me just want to briefly look at long-term effects of the Second Great Awakening. It provided the catalyst for a number of developments in the church apart from political government, and this revival influenced the wider society. One significant outcome was the birth of many great evangelistic organizations. These include in England the British and Foreign Bible Society, the Religious Tract Society, the Baptist Missionary Society, the London Missionary Society, and the Church Missionary Society. In America, Bible, Sunday School, Tract, and Missionary Societies were formed to spread the gospel. The Sunday School movement in particular gained tremendous momentum in the Second Great Awakening. Robert Raikes began the first Sunday School in Gloucester in 1780, and the movement spread like wildfire. When 4 years later John Wesley visited Leeds, England, he found 26 schools operating with 2,000 scholars taught by 45 teachers. In 1784, the Society for the Support and Encouragement of Sunday Schools throughout British Dominions was founded and reported that there were 250,000 registered in Sunday School. By 1830, the 50th anniversary of Sunday School, 1,250,000 were registered in Sunday School, one-fourth of the English population. The regular teaching of the Bible became the foundation of revival. During the Second Great Awakening, the modern missionary movement was also born. Baptist missionary William Carey took the gospel from England to India. His fellow Baptist, Adoniram Judson, took the same message from America to Burma. British evangelicals sent chaplains to their prison colonies in Australia. Samuel Marsden, one of those chaplains, became the first preacher of the gospel to the Maoris of New Zealand. In America, the revival transformed an entire society. By the 1820s, evangelical Christianity had become, as one historian notes, one of the most dynamic and important cultural forces in American life. Just as the First Great Awakening had shaped the character of an emerging nation, so the Second Great Awakening renewed that character and energized the church for the unique challenges of the century just begun. All right, that's our lesson for tonight. So let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord, for this brief study of history, Lord. We thank you for this testimony of you working in the past in the lives of men, drawing them unto yourself. We pray that you would work even in the present day, Lord, that we could see your hand work amongst us, Lord, amongst this community. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.